This is 1A. I'm Joshua Johnson in Washington. 3 out of 5 Americans say they believe in hell. Statistics show that Christians, Buddhists, Hindus, even a quarter of people with no religious affiliation think there is something after death for bad people. But what is it? Maybe it's fire and brimstone and little men with horns and pitchforks. Or maybe you just vanish into nothingness. Or maybe it's like what they said on that NBC sitcom, The Good Place.
Hors d'oeuvre?
Oh, what do you got?
Soul food from Maine, bagels from Arkansas, Hawaiian pizza, of course, and egg salad from a hospital vending machine in Azerbaijan.
People of many faiths are reconsidering whether hell is inescapable, what it's like, and whether it exists at all. How has this fearful concept shaped our history and our morals? And how are some Christians, the group most likely to believe in hell, rethinking the afterlife? That's our specific angle. We know it's a huge topic, so it's best to set some boundaries as we start. Joining us from KUOW Public Radio in Seattle is Chris Date, an independent theologian with the Rethinking Hell Ministry. Chris, welcome to 1A.
Thanks, Joshua, for having me. I appreciate it.
We also welcome your questions, comments, and thoughts about the nature of hell. Do you believe in it? What do you believe? And how has that governed the way you live your life? 1A@WAMU.org is our email address. You can also comment on our Facebook page or tweet us at 1A. Chris, do you believe in hell?
To answer that question shortly, yes.
What is hell?
Well, hell is, in a word, destruction. We, as the New York Times reported in 2014, I'm part of a sizable and growing minority of evangelicals who believe in what's called conditional immortality, which is a mouthful, but just means that we believe immortality and everlasting life are going to be given only to those who meet the condition of being saved. So the lost will not be made immortal and will not live forever like the saved will when they are resurrected and go on to heaven.
So what happens to people who aren't saved when they die?
Well, the question of what happens to them when they die isn't really the question that the question about hell asks. The question about hell asks what will happen when everybody is resurrected, when people are brought back to life to face judgment. Christianity teaches that the saved, those whose sins have been forgiven through their saving faith in Jesus Christ, will be made immortal and live forever with God and in the community of his people. The lost, those who are not saved, will be raised mortal, I think, and their judgment will be death forever in body and soul. They will never live or experience anything ever again.
So they just kind of disappear?
To the extent that you could say that of capital punishment, normally when a criminal is strapped into an electric chair and executed, we don't say that they simply vanish. We say that it's execution, capital punishment, and that's what I believe hell will be like.
How did you come to this belief?
Well, I take very seriously Christian tradition. I think God has been at work in the community of his people since the beginning, and I don't think that views that most Christians have believed since the beginning of Christianity should be easily overturned. But more than that, I believe that the Bible is divine and not merely human in origin. And so when I was convinced in 2011 and 2012 that it teaches this view rather than the traditional majority view of hell, I had to embrace it as much as I didn't want to.
What was the final straw for you in terms of embracing that view? Let me ask it a better way. Was there a moment at which this view clicked for you, coalesced for you?
I don't know if it would a moment is the right word, but basically what I discovered was that all of the proof texts in Scripture that have historically been cited as proof that the lost will live forever in hell, I discovered that upon closer examination, they all proved to be better support for conditional immortality. So once I saw that there was no biblical case to be made for this traditional view, I had to reject it.
So the view of like being prodded with pitchforks and living in a burning lake of fire for eternity, that was no longer defensible in your point of view.
Well, yes, but to be honest, I don't think that's what most Christians believe in the first place. It's a common myth and misconception and caricature among the broader culture that the Christian doctrine of hell is one in which the devil and his demons are sort of prodding people with pitchforks. The reality is, even in this traditional Christian doctrine, hell is a place where even the devil and his demons are being punished as well. But putting that dispute aside, that's right. I don't think that the Bible teaches that anybody will live and suffer forever in hell. I think they will be destroyed there.
We're speaking to Chris Date, an independent theologian who's part of the Rethinking Hell ministry. We'd love to hear from you, especially if you are a person of faith who's been grappling with this concept of hell and damnation. What has that grappling been like for you? Have you figured out a different point of view? Have you doubled down on your prior point of view? Are you more confused now than ever? Or do you have questions about the way that people of faith do or maybe should be thinking through this question? 1A@WAMU.org. Chris, I think one of the most fascinating questions in Christianity is the nature of hell. I think for non-Christians, it's also one of the most annoying. And on behalf of those in our audience who are atheists or agnostics or just don't think about religion, why do so many Christians give a damn about hell?
Well, I think for a number of reasons. Firstly, I think first and foremost, we make a big deal of it because the Bible appears to make a big deal of it. Secondly, I think the reason we make a big deal of it is because I think all human beings sense that there is injustice in the world, and we see that that injustice goes unremedied, unresolved in this life. And so I think it's natural for all human beings and confirmed in the Christian scriptures that justice will be wrought in the afterlife. And if it weren't for some doctrine of hell, I don't think that justice would ever be remedied.
Were you raised Christian? Was this something that you always believed, or did you come to be Christian later in life?
I was an atheist throughout most of my young and adult life until I was about 21. Shortly after the birth of my first son, I became a Christian. And even though I had not been raised in the church and hardly knew anything at all about Christianity, one thing I knew was that Christians believe that hell is a place where the wicked will be tormented forever. So I embraced that view when I became a Christian and learned very soon after how to defend it biblically. But as we've already discussed, some 10 years later or so in 2011 and 2012, I changed my mind.
Let me get to some of your comments about your beliefs in hell. Sal tweeted, "I believe God is love and hell is the complete absence of God, despair, hatred, eternity." Patty tweeted, "The moment I stopped believing in hell and heaven, life got simpler. I'm no longer guided by the fear of ending up in hell. I do the best I can as a human being to do good." Nova tweeted, "The hell I believe in is here on earth. Children scavenging in garbage dumps, toxic air, death in Yemen, sex trafficking, the mega rich behind their walls, serial killers." We also heard from some of you in our voicemail box. Franzo in Atlanta left this note in our inbox.
"Yes, I do believe that hell exists. There's a very gruesome imagery in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. That Jesus Christ painted to make people understand what's going on in hell and what's going on in the presence of God. This changed how I believe? Yes, this has changed how I believe."
Franco, thanks very much for calling and sharing your thoughts with us. And the section that he refers to in the book of Luke chapter 16 has to do with a rich man who kind of ignored a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man also died, and it refers to him being in Hades where he was in torment and then seeing Lazarus by the side of Abraham in the eternal. Chris, what about biblically? Where do you turn to in the scriptures to support your belief about hell?
Well, I will answer that, but before I do, I just want to point out that that scene that you're talking about in Luke chapter 16 takes place, as you said, in Hades, not hell. Christian doctrines of hell have to do with what happens after Hades is emptied as a result of resurrection. So I just wanted to call that out.
Back up. Clarify that, because I think a lot of people equate hell and Hades. You're going to have to break that down a little smaller for me.
No, I'm happy to. So biblically, the doctrine of what's called the intermediate state, which is so called because it's between death and resurrection, that state is what is debated in Christianity when it comes to what takes place in Hades or the grave or the underworld, what have you. But Christianity also teaches that one day that state, that grave, the Hades, etc., will be emptied because all the dead will be raised back to physical life. Their souls will come out of Hades to be reunited with their resurrected bodies. And it's at that point that Christian debates about hell begin.
What kind of reaction have you heard from fellow Christians to this whole notion of rethinking hell? I'm sure there are some Christians who are open to it and some who think it is absolutely apocryphal to question what they were taught.
Well, that's exactly right. It runs the gamut. On the one hand, I have heard from countless people who either were unable to embrace Christianity until they discovered that an alternative to this tradition was more faithful to the biblical data. I've heard from Christians whose faith has really been, they've struggled with their faith, and it wasn't until they saw that there was a biblical alternative to the tradition that they were able to fully embrace God and the grace that he offers in his son, Jesus Christ. But on the other end of the spectrum are people who understandably are reluctant to embrace the alternatives to long cherished traditions, because so many cherished traditions that should be embraced are under attack within the church nowadays. And so they sort of instinctively react to any suggestion that some of those traditions are wrong, and they treat the traditional view as if it's cardinal, definitional doctrine to Christianity. And I just think that's unfortunate, because I think it's something Christians can disagree about.
Before we pause, what about the idea of eternal punishment and the notion of a loving God? Do those two things cohere for you? Do they disagree for you?
They do cohere, whether we're talking about the view of hell that I've come to embrace or whether we talk about the traditional view. God is not merely a God of love. He's also a God of justice, and he hates sin. And I would expect there to be a very severe punishment, and that punishment is indeed, I think, as the Bible describes it, eternal. The question is, what is the nature of that punishment? And as I said, I think the nature of that punishment will be death, and I don't think that that's inconsistent with a God of love.
All right, sit tight, Chris Date from the Rethinking Hell Ministry. We're going to add a few more voices to the conversation, and we'll continue our discussion. We'd love to hear from you as well, your thoughts on the nature of hell and how it affects the way that you live your life. 1A@WAMU.org. I'm Joshua Johnson, and thank God you're listening to 1A from WAMU and NPR. This is 1A. I'm Joshua Johnson. We are discussing hell and how some Christians are rethinking what it is and whether it exists. We've been speaking with Chris Date from the Rethinking Hell Ministry, and we'd love to hear from you, too, what your concept of hell is, how it affects your actions, and whether it's something that you've been rethinking or maybe something that you have realized that you were right on all along. How have you come to your convictions on what hell is? Comment on our Facebook page, tweet us at 1A, or email 1A@WAMU.org. And by the way, we know there are many faiths with many conceptions of an eternal punishment, hell, or perhaps something else. So we know it's vast. We know we can't cover it all. We're focusing mostly on the Christian concept of hell, which many Americans say they believe in. But we welcome hearing from you regardless of your faith tradition. 1A@WAMU.org. Joining us now from NPR in New York is Lisa Miller, a contributing editor at New York Magazine. She's the author of Heaven, Our Enduring Fascination with the Afterlife. Lisa, welcome.
I'm so happy to be here. Thanks.
Joining us from WESA Public Radio in Pittsburgh is Tish Harrison Warren, a priest in the Anglican Church of North America. She's also a writer in residence at the Church of the Ascension in Pittsburgh. Tish, welcome.
Thanks. Thanks for having me. I'm a big fan of the program.
Oh, thank you very much. Glad to have you with us. And we're also glad to be joined from Clemson University in South Carolina by philosophy professor Todd May. He is the philosophical consultant for the sitcom The Good Place. Professor May, thanks for making time for us.
It's good to be here, Joshua.
Lisa Miller, let me start with you. Your book deals with the afterlife. What is it, as you see it, that so fascinates us with the afterlife? It's kind of the question that I asked Chris at the beginning, is why do so many people give a damn about hell?
Well, I think at the most fundamental level, we don't want to die, right? And we don't want to be separated from the people we love, and we don't want everything we have here on earth to end. And so religion provides us with an answer to that problem. And the afterlife is that answer. And the question is, what do you do beyond that? You know, what is the afterlife? Is it a physical place? Is it an idea? Is it a metaphor? Is it a garden? Is it a city? Is it a burning lake of fire? Is it a song? Is it a marriage? You know, from that starting point, theologians, people, songwriters, painters have gone in, you know, innumerable directions. But the compulsion to define and describe a life after this life is very strong and human.
Professor May, I wonder if we could talk a bit about the more human aspect in terms of the way it has affected people's behavior. Lisa wrote on our Facebook page, "The idea of hell was created to manipulate people, much like religion itself." What about that? Was this a concept that was created to kind of create a framework for what we consider good or moral?
That's a historical matter, Joshua. I'm not sure what the point of the creation was, but I do hesitate to say that the point of it now is to motivate people. If we go back to what Chris said that the point of the afterlife is to be able to punish injustice. That's not the same thing as saying that people's motivation to act well is simply to avoid hell. I think most people's motivation to act well isn't to avoid punishment, but more to do with being the kind of person they want to envision themselves to be.
It's kind of to not be a jerk, first and foremost, we would hope.
Yeah, to not be a jerk, to set a sense of what kind of decency one would like to embody and to move from there. So although I'm not religious, I teach a lot of Christians here in South Carolina, and they don't talk about their moral motivation as being to avoid hell. It has to do with gratitude toward God or trying to emulate Jesus or something more positive than that, which I think actually brings their motivations closer to the motivations that people who aren't religious have.
Before I come to Tish, I want to get to a few more of your comments about the nature of hell, including from some of you who come from a variety of faith traditions. We've heard from some of you who are Mormon, who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or were. Nicholas tweets, "As an LDS missionary, I don't believe it was hell per se that I feared, but more the wrath of my church and the fear that I wasn't doing enough. That, to me, was always the greatest fear, that I would do or fail to do something unforgivable in the eyes of the church leaders." We also heard from Sally in Michigan. Here's what Sally left in our inbox.
"I'm a firm backer or a believer in redemption. So I figure if there's hell, that's God's way of doing whatever it takes to get people to change. Which also means that if there is such a place, it's not a permanent residence for anybody."
Sally, thanks for calling and sharing your thoughts with us. Tish Warren Harrison, let me come to you now. What is your belief in the afterlife? Do you believe in hell?
I believe in something like hell. I certainly do believe in judgment, that in the Nicene Creed, it talks about that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. I am open to something like Chris talked about, which historically in the tradition has been called annihilationism. I also am open to a more traditional understanding of hell in some sense. I mean, I believe that God allows those who want to reject God to do so. That, in other words, heaven, I don't think, is compulsory. And so I'm open to the idea that hell is a state of the soul of those who have turned away from God or walked away from love and light and goodness. And so I do believe there's a judgment. I do believe there's a hell. What exactly that's going to look like, what exactly the sort of metaphysics of that are, I'm a little bit agnostic about. So I'm open to there being some mystery around the specifics, but I believe God is a God of justice and mercy, and we hold those together. So because of the scriptural witness, I'm open to some notion of something like hell.
Tish, what role does the afterlife, does a belief in hell in particular, play in your ministry, in the ways you think about Christianity? What's the practical impact of it?
Yeah, that's a great question. So hell is not something that I spend a lot of time talking about. It's not something that I certainly hope that Christians don't use this as a place of fear or to scare people. It's sometimes something that my congregation will ask questions about, but not super commonly. The most common questions I hear are from, as you said earlier, people who don't believe in hell, who may misunderstand the idea of hell or just have sort of a pop culture kind of understanding of hell, and they're annoyed by it. So they want to know, how can a good God have something like hell? Or people who have loved ones who are dying or have died and want to talk about the idea of the afterlife. But I do think that it the notion of God as judge, God that sees the weak, that sees those who oppress the weak, that cares about morality, where there's eternal consequences, I think that does inform the notion of ethics that we kind of embody as Christians. The idea that even if no one sees, even if there are no consequences kind of earthly, if you can sort of get away with harming others, that there's still intrinsic meaning mm-hmm. to morality outside of just the meaning that one assigns to a given action.
We're speaking to Tish Warren Harrison, a priest in the Anglican Church of North America and a writer in residence at the Church of the Ascension in Pittsburgh. Chris Date, an independent theologian and a representative with the Rethinking Hell Ministries. Lisa Miller, a contributing editor at New York Magazine and the author of Heaven, Our Enduring Fascination with the Afterlife. And philosophy professor Todd May of Clemson University, the philosophical consultant for The Good Place. Let's get to a few more of your comments. Joe wrote on our Facebook page, "Raised Jewish, I used to believe hell was a real place we went to after death. Since renouncing my faith, I've come to believe the Old Testament's authors probably intended to poetically portray the hell that resides in the mortal world and in our minds." Ashton tweeted, "I live in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a bastion of the modern evangelical church. I myself was raised in the evangelical church. My eyes were opened to the Unitarian perspective when I stumbled upon the Netflix Carlton Pearson biopic, Come Sunday." Ashton, we actually did a program about Come Sunday. We watched it for the 1A Movie Club. You can find that conversation online at the1a.org. That's the word the number one, the letter A, .org. We also heard from Thomas in Blacksburg, Virginia, who said something that a lot of our listeners expressed. Here's what Thomas left in our inbox.
"I'm an atheist. I have been for most of my life. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that the Hellfire and Brimstone sermon is so popular in my part of the world. Kind of turned me off of religion in general. I feel that if you're going to be a good person, you shouldn't do it out of some sense of obligation or even fear, even worse."
Thomas, I appreciate you calling in. Thanks very much for sharing that with us. Chris, would you respond to Todd, this idea of obligation and fear?
Well, actually, I tend to agree with much of what he said. Firstly, it is true that many atheists and others who reject Christianity have done so, at least by their own admission, because of the traditional doctrine of hell. And so part of what motivates me to share what I think is the biblical view of hell is because I think that it's something that better resonates with the natural fear we all have of death and of ceasing to be. Secondly, I think he's right. I don't think that it's fear of hell that should motivate Christians to behave well, because after all, the Christian worldview teaches that all of us are guilty of sin that deserves the punishment of hell, and no amount of doing well after we've been saved, no amount of doing good will change that and earn us salvation. And so I think that what hell can do is it can tap into that natural fear we have of death and of ceasing to be. We all want to live forever. That's why so many non-Christians even are investing in technologies to extend human life and achieve immortality through technology. So I think it can do that. But when it comes to what motivates us to do good, I think it should be the gratitude that stems from knowing that God in His grace has saved us and come to earth in a human form in order to die on our behalf. That is, I think, what motivates us to do good.
Professor May, what's wrong with the idea of hell, though? I mean, in our society in America, we have this concept of law and punishment. If you commit a crime and you are caught, you will be adjudicated through the criminal justice system and could face punishment for it. If punishment is okay in a secular sense, what's wrong with punishment in a religious sense?
Well, I think one of the things that would be wrong with it would be the idea that there's something that you're going to experience, or I'm not talking about the annihilationist view, but something you're going to experience as torment forever. And it's hard to imagine what one could do that's so evil in this life that one would endure punishment forever, if we really think about how long forever is.
Well, but I hear you, but I feel like this is a little selective. I mean, I know people who feel like an eternal punishment from God is an unthinkable thing. Yet I know also a lot of fans of Harry Potter who don't complain that if you commit one of the three unforgivable curses, you spend the rest of your life in Azkaban having your soul sucked out by a Dementor. Like, that makes sense from a fantasy standpoint. You know, you say the Cruciatus at the wrong person and no possibility of parole. Why is it? It seems like we have multiple standards, though, don't we, Professor?
Well, that second view, the Harry Potter view, may come less out of some reflective sense of what's just and unjust, and more out of just sort of an anger that one has for retribution when one gets caught up in the fantasy, right, that is Harry Potter. I think when people step back and reflect on what people deserve and don't deserve, it would be rare that someone would deserve an eternal torment.
Lisa, how do you see this in terms of our views of eternal torment and whether it's ever deserved? What do you find in terms of the way we engage with that idea?
Yeah, I mean, I've been sitting here biting my tongue. I feel like we need to back up a little bit and talk about one of the problems that sort of conservative traditional Christianity has in America right now, which is that it's very, you know, salvation comes through Jesus Christ, right? That is the way to heaven. And damnation or separation from God comes from not believing that Jesus Christ is one's savior, right? But we live in a culture right now that values diversity and pluralism, and there's been a huge LGBTQ movement among young people, and all of those cultural forces have made us reprioritize things so that, you know, when you send your kid to college and your kid has a Muslim roommate or a Jewish roommate or a gay roommate, a roommate who is not by the book, according to scripture, Christian, are you going to damn that person to hell because of their beliefs? And I think that is the fundamental problem with hell, not whether it's motivating you to be good or preventing you somehow to be bad. It's that the mechanism for getting there, I think especially among millennials and people younger than that, is flawed, is fundamentally flawed. They don't want their friends to go to hell because of where they were raised or the culture that they were raised in or the way they are. And that seems completely unjust. And I think people really are railing against that. I mean, if you look at the survey numbers, you see that, 70-odd% of Americans believe in heaven, but only 50-odd% of them believe in hell. And that's a rejection of, you know, a God rejecting people for who they are.
Yeah, I was just going to ask you about that, Lisa. According to Pew Research Center, 58% of Americans believe in hell, 72% believe in heaven, and Pew has also found that religious affiliation has been dropping in this country. About 83% of Americans were affiliated with a religion back in 2007. By 2014, that had dropped to 77%.
Yeah, once again, it's this sort of dislike among young people for labels and categories and defining, and you're in and you're out and you're like me and you're not like me. I mean, kids, you know, millennials and younger, really don't like to talk about themselves and each other that way. And so traditional Christianity, as it's been practiced in America for the last, you know, forever, is too confining. And so people are looking for ways to believe in God that are looser and less conformist than that. And that's why, you know, the number of Christians, I think, is falling, and the number of people who believe in, you know, higher power, something nonspecific, or alternative religions is growing.
Let me get to a few more of your comments before we pause. We'll continue our conversation in a moment with Lisa Miller of New York Magazine, Clemson professor Todd May, Tish Warren Harrison of the Church of the Ascension in Pittsburgh, and Chris Date of the Rethinking Hell Ministries. Scott tweeted, "I am an atheist. I do think that some forms of life have an energy core, a soul. Energy can't be destroyed, so it must go somewhere upon death. Where? I don't know." Erica tweets, "Atheist here. I'm curious what your guests and other hell believers think about atonement. Can sinners atone for their wrongs and go to heaven? And if so, how does that bring justice to those who were harmed?" Would love to get an answer to that question, and also to the notion of this popularity of the idea of hell. We know that it's not popular, but what if it's right? What if we're beginning to lead believers away from the path that would lead them out of damnation? What then? Stay close.
Say hell, where you're natural soul burns. Hell, where you pay for your sins. Hell, keep your children from wrongdoing, 'cause you know who done well it, that they'll go to hell.
We'll continue in a moment after a quick heads up about tomorrow's program. Sometimes the relationships between parents and children, or between siblings, fall apart. Tomorrow we're discussing estrangement, why it happens, how common it is, and the shame it may cause. If you are estranged from a family member, what was the last straw for you? When did you decide to walk away? Leave us a voicemail, 855-236-1A1A. Now perhaps you've tried to reconnect with that estranged family member. What made you reach out? And how did that go? Tell us your story. 855-236-1A1A. Or you can use our app, 1A Vox Pop, to send us a radio quality audio file and to keep up to date on future topics. We'll share some of your stories tomorrow on 1A. Back now to our conversation with Chris Miller of Rethinking Hell, Lisa Miller of New York Magazine, Tish Harrison Warren, a priest in the Anglican Church of North America, and philosophy professor Todd May. Still time to get in some more of your questions and thoughts, 1a@wamu.org. Erica tweeted, "Atheist here. I'm curious what your guests and other hell believers think about atonement. Can sinners atone for their wrongs and go to heaven? And if so, how does that bring justice to those who were harmed?" Chris, how would you respond to Erica?
I would respond by saying, no, I don't think human beings can atone for their own sins, because all that would be is a sinner atoning for his or her own sins. I think only the sinless blood of Christ, God incarnate, who lived a perfect life of perfect obedience, both active and passive, I think only the death of that kind of person can atone for the sins of people. And notice that what he did to atone for sins was he stood in our place by dying for us. He didn't stand in our place in order to be tormented forever. And that's yet another reason why I think that conditional immortality makes a lot of biblical sense.
Tish, what do you think?
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, certainly Christians believe strongly in the notion of atonement, but it's not that we atone for ourselves. We are sinful people, and the scripture talks about the wages of sin as death. That we, the word wages is interesting there, because it's something you earn. It's something you even work for. And so I think that that is why we turn to the mercy of Jesus, is that Jesus was the one who atones for us. So in response to what Lisa said earlier, I think this idea of hell as this kind of eternal torture chamber that a god, you know, delightfully sends people to that don't believe in him, is not actually the way Christians understand hell, or it's not the best way that Christians have understood hell. I think I've been really influenced by C.S. Lewis in my understanding of hell, and he talks about there is a hell, but the door to hell is only locked from the inside, meaning there's this sense that, well, he has this great book, The Great Divorce, where it's a imagination of a bus trip from people from hell going to heaven and visiting heaven. And there's this one part of the book where someone from hell is invited into heaven, but in order to do that, he has to receive grace, receive mercy. And he says, I want only what I deserve. I want only what I've earned. And this angel in this, and remember, this is all fiction, but this angel says, no, here, no one gets what they deserve. We only can have grace. Leave behind what you deserve. And he refuses. He wants what he deserves. And so he turns back and goes back on the bus back to hell. So the idea that Lewis is trying to play with there is that God doesn't sort of send people to a torture chamber, but that the rejection of mercy, the rejection of grace, is the state of the soul that kind of turns to hell and turns away from God. And I think all of us have experienced that somewhat. I think we've all experienced, you know, hell on earth in ways we've rejected love and light. And that's hell can be understood as that into eternity.
Chris, I wonder how much of our current views on hell and damnation and redemption may have to do with, for lack of a better term, just kind of Christian literacy. I mean, there have been surveys that show that the people who tend to know the most in just a quiz about the Bible are the least religious, are atheists and agnostics. There's, you know, you can go in terms of the Old Testament God or the New Testament God and ask people, well, does God delight in punishing, you know, sinners? And there may be people who don't know that the Bible actually says in the New Testament that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like, that's the whole point of the cross. How much of this do you think just involves better biblical scholarship, Christians being better students of their own book?
I think that's a lot of it. Unfortunately, I think there's rampant biblical illiteracy in the church, including amongst conservative evangelicals like myself, who ostensibly, you know, purport to have the most biblical literacy as compared to, say, progressive or liberal streams of Christianity. So I do think that's part of it. But to be perfectly honest, I don't think that it takes biblical scholarship in order to understand the biblical message about hell. Tish, I think it was just mentioned a moment ago, Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death. And I don't think that's code language. I think that's pretty straightforward. We could look at the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, in which Jesus or John, the author, says that God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And of course, Jesus says in Matthew 10:28 that we should fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So I think a plain, straightforward reading of Scripture leads to a proper understanding of hell. I don't think it takes biblical scholarship, but it does take reading our Bibles and being familiar with them.
We're hearing from some of you about the impacts of letting some of these beliefs go or maybe holding on to them. Chandra tweeted, "Why are people so afraid of death? You die and cease to exist. You are not sad, happy, angry, etc. If we realize this simple reality, then all of the ideas of an afterlife seem ridiculous." Andrea tweeted, "Anyone who believes in hell, like anyone who doesn't, needs to recognize that what they hold is a belief, not a fact. Faith is faith, not knowledge." Lisa, what about that? The kind of changing way in which we're viewing faith and belief and fact and these notions that are starting to get a different look. It has a societal impact, I think.
Definitely. I mean, I think one of the reasons, as I was saying earlier, that people like to believe in heaven and they like less to believe in hell is that heaven is nice and fun. And, you know, in the most popularized versions, which are obviously not scriptural, but sort of cultural, you know, it's a place where you can get everything you want without any side effects, right? So you can eat all you want and not get fat. You can have your best friend there. You can play the musical instrument that you always wished that you could play, but you can't.
And play it like actually a virtuoso.
Right.
Right.
You can, you know, you can have as many puppies as you want and you never have to take them out for a walk. Like, it's all, it's all everything you ever wanted and none of the bad stuff, right? And that is the contemporary tradition yearning for heaven. And I think, you know, we're consumers. We like nice stuff. We like stuff to happen fast. We like it to be easy. And so these ideas of heaven really appeal to us. You know, I think of the movie Defending Your Life. I also think about the Alice Siebold novel, The Lovely Bones, in which a girl gets terribly murdered and she goes up to heaven and it's just like Disneyland, right?
Yeah.
It's so fun, even though she's struggling. And I think actually that real religion, which is what your guests are talking about today, is much more demanding than that. And it requires a kind of discipline and a kind of struggle with ideas that are in opposition to each other, right? So the Bible doesn't actually offer a consistent view of much of anything. You have to, if you're a religious person, if you're a faithful person, if you're a scripture reader, you have to struggle through these contradictory verses,
right,
and figure out what they mean.
Well that's kind of what I hate to cut you short. I know our time is limited, but I wanted to put that to Professor May. That's kind of what I'm wondering is this idea that we're rethinking hell. I wonder if that creates other challenges. I mean, you know, I understand that the idea is not very palatable, and clearly more people want to believe in heaven than believe in hell. But faith is not a blank check. We talk a lot about the story where Jesus said, "Let he among you who has no sin cast the first stone." But the woman who was at risk of being stoned, Jesus also said, "Go and sin no more." Like, there seems to be a potential ethical problem when you focus on the happy outcome and not on the rules that get you to that happy outcome. Jesus spoke on that, too. Might we be writing ourselves too blank a check there?
Well, I think it's easy to, well, I guess it's natural to want to have the good stuff and not to look at the bad stuff or not to want to be engaged in the bad stuff. And morality, however we conceive it, right, certainly requires us here and there to do things that we would rather not do. But it seems to me that to have an image of who one wants to be, which would be positive, and to want to live up to that image, which is also positive, even if it's a struggle, doesn't mean that we've got to sort of join the eternal happy place, right? What it means, right, is that when we act, we don't have to be motivated simply by fear, and I think most of us are not motivated simply by fear. That when we act morally, when we try to achieve our better selves, it's because we have a positive vision, right? Not because there's something that we want that's just going to be great, but rather because we see ourselves or want to see ourselves in a certain light and struggle to get there.
I wonder, Chris and Tish, how this plays out for you practically. I wonder how you look for yourselves as people who are, you know, religious leaders of a type to whom people come for answers, for guidance in terms of your view. There's that scripture that Jesus says about misleading people or about leading people into perdition and being part of the cause of it. Jesus says it's better to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Chris, I wonder how you wrestle with that, with this idea of hell and being a conduit for other people's explorations. I mean, what if you're wrong?
Well, if I'm wrong, then I think that my understanding of biblical perspicuity, that is, biblical clarity, would have to radically change, because I think the Bible is very clear on this. As a Christian, I can do, and as somebody that bears this awesome and terrifying responsibility of being somebody that people turn to with these kinds of questions, I'm convinced that the best and most reliable way that I can communicate objective truth on the matter is by appealing to the one source of truth that is both divine and human in origin. And so I think the best thing I can do, the only safe thing I can do, is to be the best student of God's word that I can, to use all of the tools at my disposal that I've received via education and via tradition, to be able to interpret the Word of God in a way that that resonates and is understandable, and that makes sense of the world that we see around us. And so, but at the same time, and most importantly, is faithful to what the authors of Scripture originally intended to say. I think that's the safest and most reliable way to avoid misleading people and being the kind of blind leading the blind that you just described.
Tish, what about you? How do you deal with that responsibility?
Yeah, it's a huge responsibility. And I think, my only hope in life and in death is the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. So what I do is invite people into knowing God, which is ultimately what heaven is. It's a place where we are united with God and where we dwell with God. So if I'm wrong about the death and resurrection of Jesus, I'm with St. Paul here that I should be pitied above all men. I think we all, atheist to believer in anything, to agnostic, kind of bet our lives on something, and we bet our death on something. And I believe Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and so I've bet my life that that's true. And if I'm wrong, there's much better things to do on a Sunday morning. So I'm My whole hope is that this is true, and that's the hope I invite people into.
Lisa, what is your sense of where this debate might be going from here? There are still plenty of Americans who believe a more traditional, conventional view of heaven as a place of eternal reward and hell as a place of eternal torment. That seems to be shifting, but is that shift inevitable, or is there still more debating, more discussion to be had?
I mean, I think that this question of whether salvation is through Jesus or some other way is a very, very live question, even among Christians today. And Christianity has sort of broadened, like, the spectrums of kinds of belief that Christians, people who call themselves Christians, hold, is quite broad. And there's all kinds of flexibility in there, you know. You can say, yes, salvation is through Jesus, but God decides and God doesn't judge whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, that's like a weird loophole, but there are people who say that. There are people who say, as some of your guests have, that salvation is through Jesus. That's it. And I think as the world gets more complicated and people are holding values that of pluralism and diversity, we really have to grapple with it. But I would just say, grapple with it. Figure out where you are in this question and don't take the easy way out. That's my hope, is that people really do grapple with these questions. What happens when we die? What do I believe? How do I get there? Is it God's grace and mercy, or is it something I do? If I pay my taxes and walk little old lady across the street, you know, right. am I good? I think these are really important questions, important human questions. Yeah.
Lisa Miller, contributing editor at New York Magazine. Her book is called Heaven, Our Enduring Fascination with the Afterlife. Lisa, thanks for talking to us.
So happy to be here.
Professor Todd May, who teaches philosophy at Clemson and is the philosophical consultant for the NBC sitcom The Good Place. Professor May, thank you.
It was my pleasure.
Chris Miller, an independent theologian with the Rethinking Hell Ministry. Thanks, Chris.
It's Chris Date, but yeah, thank you.
Chris
I appreciate
Date.
You having me.
And Tish Harrison Warren, a priest in the Anglican Church of North America. Thanks, Tish.
Thank you so much.
Gabe Bullard is 1A's digital director and produced today's program. You can learn more about him at the1a.org/staff. I'm Joshua Johnson. This is 1A.
That they both are satisfied and illuminate the nose on their vacancy signs. If there's no one beside you when your soul embarks, then I'll follow you.